Well, Pentecost is in just 2 weeks, and it's so blessed to be part of the first fruit calling that God has given to us. The few who look to the return of Jesus Christ and be changed in the moment and twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. And although we're certainly blessed to be a part of the first fruits, I think there are some times that we tend to marginalize people who are not yet called. We've got to be careful to see those around us the way God sees those around us. We've got to be grateful for the blessing and the calling and faithful to the covenant that we've made with the Father and the Son at baptism. But yet, how does God view your neighbor? Your relatives that aren't yet called? How about members of churches around the world of whatever brand or type that sometimes we denigrate a little? I'd like to address today a group of people that you may not have thought too much about. I know we've all wondered about them, but I'd like to start with John chapter 10 and verse 15. In John chapter 10 and verse 15, Jesus said, reading from the Amplified Version, a little bit into verse 15, it says, "Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I laid down my life, sacrificing it for the benefit of the sheep." And Jesus came to sacrifice himself for the whole world, not just a few, but a few and the whole world. And then he goes on to say in verse 16 of John 10, he says, "I have other sheep besides these that are not of this fold. And he says, I must bring those also, and they will listen to my voice and pay attention to my call. They will become one of the flock with one shepherd." And so Jesus addresses the whole world, not just the first fruits. He addresses the first fruits because we're first. I'd like to have you project yourself just a little bit into the return of Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, a very familiar scripture to us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. It's this section we always read at a funeral because it talks about what happens to the faithful when Jesus Christ returns. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, the first fruits of his plan," that this day of Pentecost we're coming on soon typifies. And verse 17, it says, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and then we'll ever be with the Lord." So this is what happens to the first fruits at the return of Jesus Christ. So as you rise into the air, and wherever we're at, and that trumpet blows, and we get this weird feeling of rising up, feet off the ground. So those of you with altitude sickness or whatever, you'll be changed to spirit being, so it won't be a factor. So you're up there and you see people you know. "I haven't seen you since the COVID crisis, you know, and I didn't see you then." And you know, we, other brethren in the church, our parents, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we recognize them. We say, "Oh, yeah, you're from Albuquerque, or you're from Phoenix, or you're from Zimbabwe," or wherever it might be. And you see these people when you rise into the air. And then you see God's chosen through the ages who are a part of the first fruit of God's plan. Hey, there's David. I'd recognize him anywhere. Or maybe not. But you'll see David. You see Abraham. Oh, then you'll see Paul and Peter.
You'll see these well-known first fruits, recognizing them. And you rise into the air seeing people you know who are part of the converted body of Christ. And then you'll see around 145,000 or so. Turn to Revelation chapter 14 and verse 1. Revelation 14 and verse 1. I'm not going to get into the 144,000 today and exactly who they are and everything around that. But Revelation chapter 14, verse 1, it says, "Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing out in Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. And you will be a part as a faithful first fruit of those people. And it says, the last part of verse 4, it says, "These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits of God and of the Lamb." Verse 5, "And in their mouth was found no deceit, and they're without fault, because your sins have been forgiven." Not that you were so perfect while you were here, but you've been forgiven while you were here. And let's go to Revelation chapter 7. Now it says that these 144,000 people then come before the throne of God. Now Revelation chapter 7. "I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel." So we're picking up again in two places, 144,000 are mentioned. And so you see your 144,000 friends, spiritual relatives, those who've been faithful through the years. And then verse 9. So what then? It says, "After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number." So you see 144,000 or so, and I'll put it that way, faithful. And then you look, and there's a whole bunch of other former people, now apparently spirit beings. You may be a little confused about that. Well, we don't have to be because we're reading about it. But it said there's and we call it an innumerable multitude, a multitude of people which no one could number. That's where we come up with that term. I couldn't find it specifically in Scripture relating to that. So there's an innumerable multitude of people. It's not like they couldn't be counted, but it's you've been reading through the Bible reading program and say, well, there's an army coming and there is the sand of the sea, you know, and they have camels and you can't count them. There's so many, you know, it's just a whole bunch of people, in other words, okay? Beyond the 144,000. "A great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb." Now it says that 144,000 are standing before the Lamb and before the throne of God. Here's another whole bunch of people standing before the throne, clothed with white robes. And you go through and study, and how do you become clothed with white robes? It's through the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that we are made clean. It is not through our greatness, it wasn't through their greatness, but they had accepted the sacrifice of the Lamb. It says they had palm branches in their hands, verse 10, crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And so there's this great group of people who are faithful, in addition to what God calls the first fruits. And I expect, as we're there, of course we'll think back now reading what the Scripture says, but say, who are these people? That's exactly what it says in the next verse, verse 13. "One of the elders said, 'Do you know who these people are that are dressed in white robes?'" Do you? Do you know who these people are that are dressed in white robes? And do you know where they come from? Is what the elder asked. So who are these people? Where do they come from? And why should you love them? And why should it matter? I want to talk about this innumerable multitude that's mentioned here and see where they come from and who they are and why should we care. To answer, let's go back to the Bible reading program this week. And if you're keeping up on the Bible reading program from the sheet that's handed out, 2 Chronicles chapter 6 is today's Bible reading program chapter. It's a dedication of Solomon's temple. Now, the dedication of Solomon's temple is not just about that physical temple that was there, but it reveals God's plan. It's about the spiritual temple. It's about God's throne, not the throne within the temple. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. This is the prayer that Solomon prayed. Now, pay close attention to it. 2 Chronicles 6, verse 14. It says, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven or on earth like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants who walk before you with all their hearts. God says when he calls us, he softens our hearts. He enables us to respond to him, to do his will when we choose to respond to that call. And we're told and we're blessed to have this covenant with God. Why, thank you. Somebody gave me water. It looked like I would heat your heart. Oh, yeah, you got some by your chair there at home. Sorry. So these people who make covenant with God, who have God's way in their hearts, are spiritually representing the baptized first fruits when we take it to God's really extended plan. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 28, it says, when there's famine in the land, pestilence, blight, or mildew, or locusts, or grasshoppers, or COVID-19, or whatever, and their enemies besiege them in the land of their cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness there is. You know, when you read in Revelation chapter 7 about the return, or in Revelation, the book of Revelation, about the return of Jesus Christ, it talks about a time such as this, a time in which the whole world is under this great tribulation, literally, as it's called. Some end time plagues. So, what happens when people call to God at the end time before the return of Jesus Christ? Now, of course, you can apply this, and you can't really apply everything in this chapter to reality about how Israel responded, because they didn't fully respond like this is talking about. But anyway, verse 29 of 2 Chronicles 6, he says, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people Israel, when each one knows his own burden and his own grief and spreads out his hand to the temple. When people are going through trials, as we've seen now, whether at 9/11 or at this COVID crisis or whatever, you get a few more people wondering about the time of the end. And you get a few repenting. But when things really get bad, the scripture talks about the fact that it's going to get a lot of people's attention, and they really will turn to God with all their hearts. And so it says, when anyone comes before you, whether it be Israel or Gentiles or whomever, it says, verse 30, then hear from your dwelling place and forgive, and give to everyone according to all his ways whose heart you know. For you alone know the hearts of the sons of men. Verse 31, that they may fear you and to walk in your ways as long as they live in the land which you gave their fathers. So it talks about a time when people are under stress and distress and God's getting their attention. And Solomon prays, God, when they come to you, forgive. And he knows the hearts. Do you know the hearts of all people? Do you know when to give the calling? Do you know how they're going to respond or when they will be most likely to respond? He says, only God knows the heart. So it's a part of a caution as I give in this message. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 32, New Living Translation says, in the future, okay, so we're talking about a prophecy here, in the future, foreigners who do not belong to your people Israel, oh, they're not a part of the first fruits. Foreigners who do not belong to your people Israel will hear of you, and they will come from distant lands when they hear of your great name and your strong hand and your powerful arm. Now, there were times when people would respond, like Rahab responded because she heard of God's power and so forth. But really, we look at a time in the future when people are going to come to God. They'll know who he is. They're going to know who God is. You look in the future in Revelation, the two witnesses are going to bring a message. And essentially, during that message, people who have not belonged to God will come from distant lands and they'll see and they'll hear and they'll know who God is and have a chance to respond or not. The second part of verse 32 of 2 Chronicles 6, it says, when they pray toward the temple, then hear from heaven where you live and grant what they ask you. In this way, all the people of the earth will come to know and to fear you just as your own people Israel do. They're the first fruits. And then God's calling all people. He wants them a part of his plan. He wants them a part of his family. And he loves them. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 36. You notice this sets it up, and Solomon knew where people would stray, and we've been reading about Israel and how they strayed time after time, and they wouldn't stay faithful. And some few would come back, and some kings would repent, and some of the judges would bring people to repentance and so forth. But 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 36, again, I think you could put this into the context of the world today, in general. New International Version says, when they sin against you, for there's no one who does not sin, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and you become angry with them and give them over to the enemy who takes them captive to a land far away or near. What are Bible prophecies say about what is to happen to the Israelitish nations? Talks about the beast and the false prophet and being taken captive and whether it's near or far or however that works out. It says when they do, when they get into this time of tribulation. It says verse 37, and if they have a change of heart in the land where they are held captive and repent and plead with you in the land of their captivity. And they say, we've sinned, we've done wrong, we've acted wickedly. Verse 38, and they turn back to you with all their heart and soul in the land of their captivities where they're taken captive, and pray toward the land you give your fathers, toward the city you've chosen, toward the temple. Temple I built for your name, he says in verse 39, then from heaven your dwelling place, hear their prayer and their pleas and uphold their cause and forgive your people who have sinned against you. It describes a people in trouble. It describes a people in trials. It describes a people in tribulation who, when they do hear, and I say specifically the two witnesses, the Bible speaks of in chapter 11 of Revelation, and the message is being preached now, and people say, yeah, I remember that. It says they will repent, and God will forgive. Turn to Revelation chapter 7 again. Revelation chapter 7. In verse 13. Revelation 7:13. Then one of the elders answered me, saying, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" And I said, "Well, you know, I don't, you know, you tell me." Kind of, is that the rhetorical question, right? Anyway, in verse 14, he said, "You know," so he said to me, "these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, have washed their robes and made them white with the blood of the Lamb." They've accepted that sacrifice of Jesus Christ. They've changed. They've seen where they haven't been fully following God. Maybe some have followed God to some degree, but now God opens their minds and they willingly follow God. In verse 15, it says, "Therefore, they're before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And it's he who sits on the throne and will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger or thirst anymore, and the sun will not strike them with heat." Verse 17, "For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." So who are these people? Where did they come from? And why does it matter? These will be people who are changed to spirit being at the return of Christ because they have repented during this time of tribulation. They are, and we don't know exactly when this time will come, but conceivably, they are your neighbor. There are those who we may divisively call nominal Christians. Well, they're Christian in name only, but they don't love God. They don't care anything about God. Well, God only knows the hearts. We might deride them, well, they eat pork and keep Easter and Christmas. We might minimalize them because they keep Sunday, not the Sabbath. They don't keep the feast. It might be the Muslim who prays to Allah five times a day faithfully, more than we might pray to the true God, who are called at this time during this great tribulation. And maybe through some of the tribulations that go on in the world today, and Christians have been through all kinds of things in the past, through suffering, the Jews in World War II, and back in the times of the Romans when they were persecuting the Christians, and we don't know who repented and who didn't. Okay, that's God's job, and that may be part of that great multitude. People not yet called but will be. But what does God think about them? And what does God tell us? Love your neighbor as yourself. Yeah, but who's my neighbor, right? During the tribulation, many will actually, I think, easily respond to God, because there are a lot of people who do have a love of God now, but without the calling, without the full understanding of what it means. The scriptures talk about the fact that those people will be given a chance to repent and to change and to fully follow God. Now, there are, of course, those who really do hate God, those who don't care. And during the tribulation, where it talks about in Revelation 16, it says so many times when these things happen, and they repented not. And so there are those certainly who repent not. But there will be a great many people who will repent at that time. When the disciples asked Jesus about why he spoke in parables, he just told them, "To you it's given to know the secrets of the first fruits. Now it's given to them. It's not their time yet." He says, because they don't see, although they see, They don't hear, although they hear, and they don't understand, because it's not their time yet. And God knows when their time is. When the time is, you read many scriptures, one in Isaiah 43, it says, "Bring out the people who have eyes but are blind, who have ears but are deaf. Gather the nations together. Assemble the peoples around the world." And then God says, "I got a plan for them. They're going to be mine. They're going to be my children. They're going to live with me forever along with the first fruits." Acts chapter 26, and you know, Paul was sent to the Gentiles. He was called to bring them into the body of Christ. But I think we can also project this into what God is going to do with people today, not just when Paul is writing. Acts chapter 26 and verse 16, the Good News translation, it says, "I have appeared to you to appoint you as my servant. You are to tell others what you have seen of me today and of what I will show you in the future." And of course, that was in Paul's immediate future, but let's look to the future of God's great plan for his people, his chosen people. Who are they? Verse 18, it says, "You are to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to the light, and from the power of Satan to God." And so what happens when God is preached? And whether we're doing the work and people come into the truth and are baptized now in this day, or whether it's in the future with the two witnesses during the Great Tribulation, whoever that is, it says, "So that their faith in me, they will have their sins forgiven and receive their place among God's chosen people." And all will be God's chosen people when all is said and done, for those who have responded to him fully and properly, as we should be doing now. So again, I think the two witnesses will be doing this during the tribulation. And what's going to be the result? Let's look at a few more prophecies here in Psalm chapter 22. Psalm chapter 22. And verse 27. The ISV says, "All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations will bow in submission to the Lord." Verse 28, "Indeed, the kingdom belongs to the Lord God, and he rules over the nations." So all will be brought into the family. Mr. Knudsen's letter was talking about family, about how important family is, about how important our spiritual family is. All people will be given a chance to be a part of that spiritual family, all nations, all peoples, all past religions. Isaiah chapter 56. Isaiah chapter 56, and what does God expect of you and me? How does he expect us to respond? Isaiah 56, verse 1, New Living Translation, says, "This is what the Lord says." Okay, what does God say? "Be just and fair to all." That's what we've got to do. "Do what is right and good, for I'm coming soon to rescue you and to display my righteousness among you." And, yeah, the first fruits need to be doing what he says, follow his commands as we're given the opportunity because he's opened our minds. But then what about the rest? What about all these other people who aren't a part of the first fruits at this point? 56 verse 3, it says, "Don't let foreigners who commit themselves to the Lord say, 'The Lord will never let me be part of his people.'" And let's not say that about people either. to say, oh, God will never let them be part of his family. Verse 6, he says, I will also bless the foreigners who commit themselves to the Lord. Again, I'll bless the foreigners who commit themselves to the Lord. They're called and they respond. Who serve him and love his name and worship him and do not desecrate the Sabbath day of rest. Who hold fast to my covenant. Again, he's got the rules. He said, you got to do it my way. You don't do it my way and enter into that covenant, you're not a part of my family. I want you to be a part of the family. Here's how. And these are people who, they understand. They've been doing it, but doing it wrong in a lot of ways, in some ways. In verse 7, it says, I will bring them to my holy mountain of Jerusalem, and I'll fill them with joy in my house of prayer. I will accept their burnt offerings and sacrifices because my temple will be called a house of prayer for all nations. What did we go through with Solomon's temple? He said, I want this to be a place of prayer for all nations. Verse 8, for the sovereign Lord who brings back the outcasts of Israel says, I will bring others too besides my people Israel. 144,000 of all the 12 tribes of Israel and an innumerable multitude. Zechariah chapter 2. Zechariah chapter 2. So this is what God thinks about those who have not yet fully come to him and repented. Some may be very, very dedicated to God right now, but it's not quite their time to be called yet. Others may be rejecting God, and their time will come in the future at a time of God's choosing to either accept or reject. Zechariah 2 in verse 10, New Living Translation says, the Lord says, shout and rejoice, O beautiful Jerusalem, for I'm coming to live among you. Verse 11 of Zechariah 2, many nations will join themselves to the Lord on that day. They too will be my people. I will live among you, and you will know that the Lord of heaven's armies sent me to you. Be silent before the Lord, all humanity, for he's springing into action from his holy dwelling. These things are going to happen. So there's an innumerable multitude of people. And specifically at the end, and of course, then there's going to be a great, great innumerable multitude of people at the last great day, the great white throne judgment, when people who never knew the truth and weren't alive at the return of Jesus Christ will have a chance to know. And that's, of course, a Feast of Tabernacles for those that are alive at the return of Christ. The great white throne judgment all comes together. When they come together, how they come together, that's God's job. And what's our job? How are we to respond? So this innumerable multitude are servants of God who have washed their robes, been made white with the blood of the Lamb, and they're called and converted during this 2.5 years of tribulation before the beginning of the day of the Lord. As first fruits, we're held accountable to fully follow God now. He who's given much, much is required. He who's given little, little will be required at this point. But remember that God loves these people who are not yet called. He cares for them. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to die for them. And he's looking forward at the right time to make them a part of his family. Should we love them less? I want to read a little bit from Mr. Kubik's MMS personal on 4/23/20. It's the time before the church fast, and he says this. He said, in this time of global disruption, are we reaching out to those in our physical and spiritual families? You know, a lot of people have physical families that aren't converted, aren't a part of the body of Christ. Should we just ignore them because they're not one of us? Should we ignore other parts of the body of Christ because they're not of us? How would God have us respond? Are we repairing broken relationships and mending or strengthening our spiritual connections? Are we truly helping where we can? He said each one of us can help set people free by praying fervently for our public outreach, that we have the wisdom, mettle, ability, and mightily proclaim the gospel of the kingdom of God. We must courageously and boldly reach out to people who are enslaved and shackled in spiritual chains by the god of this world. That's the innumerable multitude, if you will. The ones that are currently enslaved and shackled, but yet God will set free. And as we fast and yield ourselves to God, let's pray fervently for the people of the world, especially the spiritual family. Those were Mr. Kubik's admonitions. I saw this morning on one of the news feeds I get, and this was put out on the 14th of May, Vice President Pence here on the cover. It says, Vice President Pence asks Americans to pray that God will heal this land. Now, just think about if we have an attitude that speaks derogatorily about people who, under their current circumstance of not having been fully called, does that please God? When it's their time, God will give it to them. It says, Vice President Mike Pence's comments in the White House garden on the National Day of Prayer reveal his deep faith in prayer that is rooted in Scripture. And I cannot take exception to anything that man said on that day of prayer. Now, it doesn't mean that he's called and he's converted right now and he's going to be part of the first fruits at this point, but when the time comes and God opens his mind, I have a feeling that he and a lot of other people are going to respond pretty quickly and readily. It says, after his initial greetings, Pence said, you know, for our family, prayer has always been an important part of our lives, just as it has been for millions of Americans. Karen and I will both attest to the sweetest words that we ever hear when people will take a moment, walk up and say, I'm praying for you. And you know, they mean it from their hearts. And when we hear it all the time, we can attest firsthand America is a nation of prayer. This article goes on to say, and in fact, they're quoting him, he says, the American people have long believed in the power of prayer and that the effective and fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. He's quoting some scriptures. Hard to argue with scripture. But anyway, I just thought that was interesting for me to look down upon an individual because I keep Sabbath and he doesn't. I'm not sure that that's God's viewpoint. People will repent when their time comes. So let's remember as we close John chapter 3 and verse 14. John chapter 3, 14 through 17. You know, as we think about our neighbor, as we think about the Muslim praying five times a day, as we think about others who aren't called at this point, yes, certainly we recognize those that are rejecting God, that are doing their own thing, don't care what God thinks. The tribulation may bring them around too, we hope and pray. John chapter 3, verse 14 says, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Verse 15, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The innumerable multitude are part of the whoever. In verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God loves the innumerable multitude to you.